what a wonderful day it is to look out and see you, that you're here because you want to worship God. And that's our theme this morning. Just give me a little time to get. When you get to be my age, it's just sometimes all thumbs. So you can get my. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. We read, "What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, save the Spirit of God which is in him." I mention this because we have that human spirit. And we know and have experienced the human element in us, which at times may arise within us, a longing which is a strong desire for either something, for some experience, or for someone. Children, especially at this season of the year, may have a longing or a strong desire for a particular toy. For me, at the age of 12, it was for a model airplane. And then as men and women get older, they may have a longing and a passion for something bigger. As Caleb in the movie Fireproof, he had a longing and a strong desire for a boat, which was so great, he diligently saved money, $24,000, to buy that boat. Well, it's natural for young men and women to desire and have a longing to get married, which is only natural. But especially if time passes, they still find themselves single. But then when the marriage is consummated and years pass and there is no children, like Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, whose womb was barren for years, there was a longing and a yearning for a son, which became so great that she made a vow to give the son back to the Lord if he answered her prayer. Eventually, God did answer her prayer and gave to her a son, Samuel, who would become the last judge of Israel. Hannah had a longing that would honor God. And this morning, I would like to speak about a longing, a strong desire that God will not only honor, but which he desires above all else from those that he shows mercy. And if you have your Bibles and you want to open, our text will be in Psalm 84. Reading at verse 1. How amiable, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Think about that. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, as our hearts bow before thy majesty and thy holiness, knowing that we're about to speak the word of the living God, we ask in Jesus' precious name that thou will enable thy unworthy servant to give the word of this text in a way that can be understood, that as thy word goes forth, we might have a deeper love for worship, a deeper love to give our heart to thee in worship. O our Father, open our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning through thy blessed holy word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As the assembly of God's people would assemble at the Lord's house, it would be a joyful time, and the music of this psalm was especially sweet to the choir, which was made up of the sons of Korah. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote that this psalm has been called the pearl of all the psalms. And if the 23rd psalm be called the most popular, then Psalm 103 is to be considered the most joyful, and the 109th psalm the most deeply experimental, because all 176 verses have to do with the word of God. And the 51st, he called it the most plaintive because of David's deep sorrow for his sin. And this 84th psalm, Spurgeon called it the sweet psalm of peace. And let this old sinner, save my grace, tell you that the more my heart gets caught up with the worship that our God can receive, the greater of inner peace that I experience. And that's true for everyone. In verses 1 to 4, I'd like to speak about the aspiration of the soul. See, David is in exile, and he's separated from access to this holy place, the tabernacle where dwelt the Shekinah glory. And in the most holy place was the visible presence of God. Matthew Henry called it a psalm for the Sabbath day. For the Old Testament church, it was a day for the assembly of the righteous. It was a psalm that was sung on holy day, and the Lord's day is holy day. Notice how David addresses the Lord as the Lord of hosts, a title that shows his sovereignty over the universe that he's created, and he calls the dwelling places of the Lord as lovely. For he would say of the Lord in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire of his holy temple. What is the beauty of the Lord? His holiness. It can be said that the beauty of holiness can be seen only by those who are spiritually quickened by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, David had a great desire for the place where the Lord made his dwelling. How lovely is the sanctuary for those who are sanctified and set apart for God. No, this is not the sanctuary like the Old Testament tabernacle or the Old Testament temple. But it was R.C. Sproul that said, when we enter into the church, we go from the secular to the sacred, from the profane to the holy. Why? Because God's presence dwells with his people. And dear ones, I believe when we understand that, we'll have a different attitude about coming to church, the time we come to church, and preparing our heart for worship. David being separated from what his heart desired, it can be easily seen what occupied his thought life and why we should guard our thought life. For it is easy to have wrong thoughts about God, especially when going through a trial. And that's why the Apostle Paul instructed the church at Philippi when he said, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of a good report, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things, and the peace of God will garrison guard your heart." And all those that we mentioned, who do they resemble? Our blessed Lord. Because He is true. He is honest. He is righteous. He is pure. He is lovely. And all His works that are pure too. Emotions of the soul in verse 2. Let me read them. "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." The question I had to ask myself as I prepare for this message, do I have any desire or long for God as David had? It's a question each one of us has to ask. Do we have that longing and desire for the Lord as David had? David would say in Psalm 42:1-2, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Oh, that we had that same desire and affection for worship that David had. And then the refuge for the soul. It would appear David almost envied the sparrows as they would come and go, having free access to this holy place, because it says they built their nests on the altar. They had the wisdom to know the altars were a safe place for them to build their nests for their young from the predators of the air. The altar also speaks of the cross, and we dare not let it become just an historical event, for on the cross is where the Lord Jesus paid for our debt of sin and delivery of His own from the dominion of sin and conquered death, proving our sin debt was paid in full. Paid in full. And no wonder, Galatians 6:14, when the Apostle Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And prompted the hymn writer to pen the hymn, "Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain." Although Daisy, my dear Daisy, has dementia, and her seeing, she can't see notes anymore. Can she ever play a good piano? And we sing this hymn again and again and again. "Jesus, keep me near the cross." That's a place of safety, because we can apply the cross to the flesh when it wants to go one's own way. You see, when we apply the cross as the Apostle Paul did in Galatians 6:14, we'll be free from the predators of this world system, which Satan uses to ensnare those who no longer hold the cross dear to their precious souls. In this psalm, it's interesting to note the titles David gives to the Lord. In verse 1, "O Lord of hosts." Verse 2, "The living God." Verse 3, "O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." Verse 7, "O Lord God of hosts." Verse 11, "O God of Jacob." Lord God. Each of these is a study in themselves. And David's use of these names show how intimately he was acquainted with the God of the Bible. And here in verse 3, the title he gives here was an expression of his loyalty to the God he loved, though separated by exile. Fifthly, in these four verses, I would like to speak about the praise of the soul. Here David refers to those on pilgrimage who have come to worship at the tabernacle, and all he can do is envision their worship in the courts of the tabernacle. And those that went on pilgrimage, having safely arrived, would praise God from a sincere, a thankful heart, which arises within a heart of worship to utter praise and adoration that flows from a heart that has been made alive by the Spirit of God. Dear ones, take it from an old, old sinner saved by grace. For 37 years, I was in spiritual darkness. But on October 24, 1966, at the age of 37, the Lord brought me from darkness to his marvelous light. And I failed him many times, but I can tell you this, from that time on, there was always a desire to worship God. And I tell you, the more we have a desire to worship, the more the Lord's going to bless the ministry here. You see, worship flowed from the hearts of these ones that were on pilgrimage and had finally arrived at the tabernacle. They knew they were the descendants of Abraham and were the only people under God's protective and providential care. So were the church, who has been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. How many Christians do you think are in the world? And compared to the total population of the world, very few. Because there's only a few that will go the narrow way. The Lord said that in Matthew 7:13-14. Yes, the narrow way is hard, but it leads to life. And few there be that find it. You see, there should be such a spirit of gratitude and the privilege to meet with God in his dwelling place that our hearts should just look forward to coming here to express ourselves to God in a corporate way. Yes, we do it in an individual way at home, but to come here together and sing from our heart and praise God and have our hearts open to receive what God has to whoever's up here preaching the word. I can only tell you this. In this age of grace, it is in the individual believer, but his presence is with his people in a special way as they gather together from Lord's Day to Lord's Day for the privilege and blessing to meet with God in a special way through the worship experience. Oh, dear ones, if I can do nothing else this morning, if God can use me nothing else this morning, then each heart here this morning, you would have a new love to meet with God in worship. That it's not something that I got to do every Lord's Day, but it's something I look forward to. The tabernacle was their spiritual home for the parents and their children, and so in like manner should be the local church. It has been said that the more time a person spends with... Let me repeat this. It has been said that the more time a person spends with God, the more he is spiritually enlightened to praise God. You cannot spend time with God without praising God. Because when you spend time with God, you sense his presence in a special way. And nothing can come up but praise. A man may say he has faith, but the way he praises God is evidence of the kind of faith he has. In our text, those who had been on pilgrimage to come to the tabernacle, their praise of God was contingent, as it says in our text. Now look at verses 5 to 7. Let me repeat them. These I call the journey of the soul. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. In the ways of the Lord, it says, in the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filled the pools. You can't make something when you're going through a dry
time in life. You can't make it refresh and make it a well of pools unless you're in the way of the Lord. You see, David is referring to the long journey some of these pilgrims had to make to arrive at the place he described as a dwelling place for Jehovah. The covenant-keeping God is lovely, for His visible presence resides there. And verse 4 begins with, blessed. And so likewise, verse 5, blessed. There is blessedness when worship is regarded as sacred, when the full spiritual energy of the soul is unleashed. Then prayer, praise, hearing the Word of God is not only pleasant, it's blessed and refreshing. And the heart is engaged in the worship experience. You see, their strength was in the Lord, which is so necessary for pilgrims to go on this long journey. And most of you, have, I hope, have memorized Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And you, in verse 7 it says, they go from strength to strength. Do you know how you go from strength to strength? I've learned that the more the Lord has sovereignty and rules on the throne of the sanctuary of your heart, the more strong you are in the Lord. And I know when I'm strong in the Lord because I'm as bold as a lion. That's because of what He does. But He has to have liberty to guide and govern your life. What do you think Matthew 11:29 is about? It says, you remember those verses? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What are the next verses? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He must be sovereign and rule in the life. And then the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. And it doesn't matter. Yes, for these pilgrims, they went through a period where there's no wells or streams to refresh them. But it says they prayed and rain came. Well, you and I will go through those times in our journey. Sometimes there's sickness. Sometimes there's death. Sometimes loss of job. Sometimes problems with our children. Sometimes loss of job. Whatever it is. Yet, it's a valley experience. And when we go through those valleys, just like it's recorded in our text, they were on a journey. And you can imagine, they didn't have cars or buses. They had to walk or go by mule or horse. And you can imagine what 50, 60, 70 miles might have been like on their journey. It was a long journey. And so David knows this. And he's talking about these on their journey. But he says how they can go from strength to strength. You see, I'll tell you what it means. Not only when you go from strength to strength, there's when you go through these times, sometimes the Lord will allow these dry times to come to your life to make us more dependent upon Him. And that's what these verses imply. To be more dependent upon Him, the only one who loves you, and the only one who is enabled to keep you, and the only one who is enabled to give you strength as you go through the trials of life and tests of life. I'd like to just add this. In verse 7 is realized, and the desire of their heart will be realized. The more we experience the Lord in the tests and trials of life, the more we know His strength and His presence as we go through these trials, the greater is our heart quickened to worship. You see, these verses remind us that in our spiritual time, we go through circumstances that create a valley of tears. But let me just share this with you. When you go through a circumstance, a valley, whatever it might be, that saps your spiritual and physical strength, don't keep your mind and heart on the circumstance. Keep it on the Lord. And this old man should know. And most of you have heard this testimony, but I'll share it again for some of you who haven't. My last trip to the Philippines was in 2008. And it was the only time in my 7 trips to the Far East that I had anywhere near sick. And so when I got on the plane in Manila to take Cathay Pacific to Hong Kong, I said, on the way home, I'm not going to eat anything. I'm just going to try to get home and before I can go to the doctor. And so on my trip to, from Manila to Hong Kong, they were serving such a delicious-looking breakfast, I said, I have to have some. So I ate, and I paid for it. Because we had a 13-hour trip from Hong Kong to Los Angeles, and no sooner did we leave than I had to urinate, and I couldn't. And those 13 hours were just absolutely, I mean, painful. But I'm sharing this because I learned something, and I'm so glad I went through it. I wouldn't want to go through it again. But after about an hour along, I said, Paul, you're either going to focus on your circumstance or you're going to focus on the Lord. And God gave you the grace to focus on the Lord. And oh, that was so precious. In other words, I share that because when you go through a difficult time, don't focus on the circumstance. Focus on the circumstance. Focus on the Lord. And His presence becomes very real to you. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit in verses 8 and 9 about the communion of the soul. It says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Prayer should be as natural as breathing. And it certainly was with David. For David was tested again and again and again. And he would say in Psalm 119, verse 19, that he was a stranger here on earth, and that's the way we're to regard ourselves as strangers here on earth. He knew his frailty. He knew the frailty of his physical and spiritual needs. But all the years he was hunted by King Saul, who was determined to take his life, and now being made an exile by his son Absalom, who successfully brought about a coup that made him king for a short time. In verse 8, you can see the longing of his heart as expressed in verses 1 and 2. It has been said that the child of God does not remain at a status quo in their journey through this life. The vicissitudes of life, sickness, death, and as I said before, whatever that unpleasant circumstance is, from one duty to another, from one degree of grace to another, from one trial to another. David is an example that we should be always praised to imitate. David, regardless where he was, he always was involved in fellowship and communion with God in prayer. And because of his covenant relationship with Jehovah, it was guaranteed his voice was heard from wherever he would be. And God hears us from wherever we are. When I mention my age, it's not to impress you. But I tell you, dear ones, I say this because now at 90, I cannot tell you. I'm so glad that I am that age because of what the Lord has taught me. And what my desire is in an old sinner saved by grace, to see each of you have a love for the Lord, a love to worship Him, a love to serve Him. That's the real meaning and purpose of life. Soul's only merit in its approach to God. Look at verse 9. It says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. The soul's only merit in its approach to God is through the anointed. You see, here's where we see some gospel light shining in this verse. Don't look upon me, David said. Look upon your anointed. The one that you promised back in Genesis 3:15. The one whom you have anointed for the office of mediator, which Job the patriarch so longed for in Job 9:33. You see, when we pray in Jesus' name, we're asking the same thing as David did. Do not look upon me, but him whom you have promised from the very beginning. Our shield is thy anointed, and thy anointed is our shield. For we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This grace should only increase our desire, as with David shown in this psalm, an undivided heart that loves the privilege of worship, being in the presence of God. We had earlier referred to all the titles that God gave to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Maybe we could sum up all these titles with the following. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, is faithful, gracious, immutable, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, the God of hosts. All the agencies that make up the universe are under His control. He can send angels. He can restrain devils. He can activate good men. He can overrule bad men. The God of Jacob, the hill catcher, the God of Jacob. Why do you think it says that? Because he was a hill catcher and he made a vessel of grace out of it. We're all Jacobs until God changes our heart. And one of my favorite benedictions is the God of all grace who called us unto eternal glory. If you suffer a while, strengthen, establish, and lead you to the faith once delivered to the saints. One of my favorite verses. He's the God of all grace. Verses 10, the spiritual discernment of the soul. It says, for a day and night course is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I call this the spiritual discernment of the soul. Here we have an example of what is important. It's not the quantity of life, but the quality of life. You sum up the best the world has to offer in all its pleasures, and all that appeals to the flesh cannot be compared to with one day in God's presence. The pleasures that excite the senses cannot be compared to the love and presence of God to one's eternal soul. And some of you have heard this before, but I have to share it again. It's so precious to me. And my first pastor, back in 1989, 90, one of those years, it would take me 2 hours to come home. I would take a train and then a bus from the church in Brooklyn. And I would always take a bunch of books because I had 2 hours to read and study. But this time, I said, no, I'm not going to study. I'm just going to focus on my Lord. And after about 25 minutes, His presence became so powerful, so powerful. I stood up and said, nothing else matters. There is nothing, nothing, nothing can compare to experiencing the presence of the Lord. Nothing, nothing. One day spent in the presence of God is more to be desired than 1,000 days apart from God. This contrast that God makes is not to be taken lightly. The things in this life grow dim in the light of God's glory and grace when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, as the chorus says. The true and lovely one, the lover of our eternal souls. Nothing here satisfies. Name one thing that the world has to offer, the flesh, that can bring satisfaction. How wonderful that acrostic of Jesus. Jesus exactly satisfies us sinners. Verse 10 reminds us of the beauty of the Lord and His holiness, and only He can satisfy the longing of one's eternal soul. Spurgeon again said, God's worst is better than the devil's best. God's doorstep is a happier rest than the downy couches of royal sinners in a lifetime of luxury. Oh, that Spurgeon. Oh, did he know how to put words together and how he could so graphically illustrate something that we can relate to. Lastly, the assurance of the soul, verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will hold from them that walk upright. And the first thing I'm going to say about that verse is back in 1983. I claimed that verse. I was single at the time. And would you believe the Lord gave me my dear Daisy in 1990. That's 29 years ago. And every time I come to that verse, I think of that verse that I claimed so many years ago, how God answered that. See, the first thing I'd like to talk about, the protection of the soul. Pilgrims in David's day would experience the sun for light and the shield, God's protection against the foes as they traveled down to the tabernacle. But we are heavenly pilgrims. And just as the Lord was a sun and shield to His people in David's day as they made their pilgrim journey to the place of worship, so in like manner, He is a sun and shield to everyone in whom His Spirit dwells. He is light and protection to His own, a light to show the way, a shield to ward off the perils and of this life. Then the provision for the soul. He's a source for all good and a defense from all evil. In this world, which is only getting darker, Jesus is still the light of the world to guide and direct His own and shield them from every danger to the soul. And then He gives a promise of good things for the soul when He gives grace here and glory hereafter. And He will not withhold anything that is good. And dear ones, oh, praise His wonderful name. In all those years, you can imagine that I went through quite a few tests and trials. But I've learned that behind every trial and every test is a divine design. Always remember that. Behind every trial and every test is a divine design. Hallelujah, it is so. You see, the happiness of the soul who has complete trust in the Lord, and to trust in the Lord for all things, at all times, in all circumstances, and when we trust in the Lord in this way, we experience the Lord in the following and a very personal way. One, when we trust in the Lord with all our heart, we have His mercy to pardon us from all sin in Christ Jesus. Two, His protective grace against the enemies of the soul. He protects us in all. Oh, and I love to go down memory lane and think of all those monuments of grace when I think where He kept me from this sin, that sin, that sin. Oh, it's so good to go back memory lane and think of all the monuments of grace that adorn your pathway. I do that again and again. It shows how precious the Lord wants to be to each one of us. Then His wisdom that is more precious than rubies to guide us. Then His faithfulness in that whom He takes up, He will not give up. That's a promise from Philippians 1:6. Whom He takes up, He will not give up. And that's why it says in Philippians 10, 20, John 10, 27, 29, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of My hand. That is real security. How can you help but love the God of all grace, our Lord Jesus? And His all-sufficiencies to supply every need is so true. Not our need, not our wants, but our needs. Now, in closing, you've been patient with me, and I'd like to have a few words in application. Communion with God far exceeds all other experiences, and as we long for the Lord, as David did, we'll be changed as promised. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory, becoming more like Jesus. Secondly, as we appear before Him from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, it will be to give glory to Him in our lives and to glory Him in worship. Three, the place and time for worship is to be desired above all else, for nothing can be compared to experience the presence of God in worship, be it corporately or individually, as I shared a few minutes ago. Everything pertaining to God should become very precious. Whether giving, serving, doing our daily work, as unto Him and for Him. Happy is the man whose hope is in the Lord. And Romans 15:10, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those benedictions I love because they such promises, such only the Lord can strengthen one's soul, which He does as we give our lives more and more to Him to fulfill the purpose for which He saves His own. Again, we are to claim the promise of God, which are often found in the prayers of His saints, as recorded in Scripture. But when we do that, when we claim God's promises, we must make God's Word our rule by which we live. You cannot claim the promises of God and not be governed and ruled by His Word. And lastly, there will always be difficulties and trials and tests to show or to test how resolute we are in following the Lord and have a longing for Him. For when we truly have a longing for God, as David did, all of life has meaning and purpose. And His joy will always be our strength as we await the soon return of our blessed Lord. And again I say, the soul that has a longing for God not only honors God, but fulfills the desire of our God for His children, that we long for Him. You know what it says in John chapter 14? Listen to these words. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now listen to these next words. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the question I ask you, do you want to be with Him as much as He wants you to be with Him? That's the question you have to ask. I just shared these verses that show how much He wants to be with us. Do we want to be with Him? And we can't say yes unless we have a longing for Him. Let's pray. Almighty, eternal God, oh, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. In His known name we pray with great thanksgiving. Oh, our Father, He, by His death on the cross, remove that entrance into the Holy of Holies, and we have access to Thy throne of grace through Him. And we know Thy grace is sufficient for every trial and every test. And we know Your design is to shape us and mold us to reflect Thy well-beloved Son. And we know that the more we have a desire to long for You, to be more like You, the more we can know Your presence in the life that now is. We pray, our Father, for these dear ones before us. We just pray that Thy Word will not return void, and that You will instill in each one of us a greater desire to love our God, to worship our God, and to live for our God, and to prepare to meet our God. In Jesus' precious name.